Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to that psalm that we have read and sung, Psalm 28. It's subtitled in the ESV, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." And that will be the title of our message this evening. Well, by way of introduction, can we say anything of the context of this psalm? Well, when we read through the psalm, perhaps we get a sense that David is lacking assurance. Maybe he is conscious of his sin. He cries to God for mercy. Perhaps he is sensing that God is somehow distant. Maybe God is silent to him. But even in that context, what we do see from David here is confidence in God, his Lord. And so David, although feeling perhaps conscious of sin, perhaps lacking assurance, perhaps in some difficulty, going through some trial, some tricky situation, he still calls out to God in his time of need. And that in itself is a great example for us, isn't it? Perhaps we feel sometimes distant from God. But it's in those moments that we must cry to God in our need, and ask God to hear us, to not be deaf to us, and not be silent to our cry. Well, let's work through this psalm under four headings this evening. Firstly, we see in verses 1 and 2, rock, the rock. David calls out to God as Lord. He says in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I cry." And that's the covenant name of God. The Lord, as we see it in our English translations in capital letters, the Lord, Jehovah, the great I Am. David is crying to the one he knows is the covenant-keeping God. "To you, O Lord, I call." He calls upon God Almighty with his concern. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we can speak to God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is supremely powerful and almighty, God who is holy, God who is seated in heaven, who is altogether light. Yet we, as human beings, as tiny as we are, have access to this covenant-keeping God, Jehovah God. And we should have confidence to cry to God in Jesus' name, that God would hear us, as David has confidence here in this psalm. And also notice it's a personal call. David says, "To you, O Lord, I call. To you, O Lord, I call." David knows Lord God Almighty as a personal God to him. He's not calling out corporately here on behalf of the people that he is ruling over. He's calling out here as an individual, "To you, O Lord, I call." And what a wonderful thing it is to know God personally. We don't come all the time corporately. Yes, that's of course important, as we're doing this evening. But when we pray to God in the quietness of our hearts, we're calling out to a God who is a relational God. He is someone that we can know. He has loved us, and he wants us to speak to him as his children. And so, like David, we can say, "To you, O Lord, I call." I call as an individual child of God. I call to you, O Lord God in heaven. David knows his God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know God. Not just to know about God, but to know God. To know God in all his fullness, in all the beauty of his holiness, in all of his character, to know all the things that God has done for us. What a wonderful thing to know God. What a strange thing it must be to not know God. I sometimes wonder that. What must it be like to not be a Christian, to not know God, to only understand God as some distant concept, perhaps something that is not understood? But for the Christian believer, God has been made known to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. What a blessing it is to know God. Wonderful, wonderful blessing. And then David calls God his rock, also in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call my rock, my rock. The description of God as a rock is one of my favourite descriptions of God. I just love the sense of foundation and of certainty, of assurance, of solidity. When you think of the various systems and worldviews that we hear about, they're all so flaky, aren't they? They're like sand that runs through your fingers. But God to the Christian is a rock, something certain and true, something steadfast, something that we can build our lives upon. God is our rock. It's a wonderful, wonderful description. How often are we let down by people? How often do we see things fail, plans that come to nothing? But God is certain. His providence is sure. His providence is certain. We can trust him. We can rely on him. He will never let us down. God is our rock. And this, isn't it, a genuine demonstration of David's faith and understanding. Despite his circumstances, he can still claim that God is his rock. To David, God is the one who is sure and steadfast. God is the one who is certain and true. He is the one who can be relied upon. He's the one who does not change. He is the solid foundation upon which David can stand and upon which David can build his life. But David, I think, is still looking for reassurance that God is still his God. And don't we often see this tension? We know the things about God to be true, and we should call out to God in our distress. But sometimes we lack that assurance. Is God still my God? Perhaps he is conscious of being far from God, aware of his sin. God appears to David to be silent, and David implores God here not to be deaf to his request. To you, O Lord, I call my rock, be not deaf to me. Has David been praying and God has not yet answered? David is pleading with God not to be deaf to him. His awareness of sin is seen in his concern that God would not treat him like those who go down to the pit, but rather that God would hear his cry for mercy. Lest if you be silent to me, David says, I become like those who go down to the pit. For what if God is not his God? What if God has not saved him? Then his lot, his end is like that of the wicked, those who go down to the pit. And so David is in need of help. He is in need of assurance. He's afraid, perhaps, in doubt, lacking the assurance that he seeks, conscious of sin, because we see here in verse 2 that he cries for mercy. He cries for mercy. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. David is pleading with God that he might show him mercy. Yet despite of all of this, he is aware of where help is to be found. His faith is in the only one who can help as he wonderfully lifts his hands to God's holy sanctuary. Look at these lovely words here in verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Where can we go for help in our time of need? Well, we go to the throne of grace, described here as God's most holy sanctuary. What a wonderful description of where God dwells. God is the one we run to for sanctuary when we feel alone, when we feel isolated, when we feel downcast, when we feel afraid, when we feel unsure about things, uncertain about the future, when we simply need help and have nowhere else to turn. Where do we turn? We turn to God and we cry to him for help. We lift our hands towards God's most holy sanctuary. Sanctuary gives us a sense, doesn't it, of security, of a home, somewhere that we go to which is familiar, which gives us peace and confidence. And so we come through faith, through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, when we ask God for help and we come into his sanctuary and we simply rest in his presence. And here is David, yes, in all his anxiety, in all of his lack of assurance, in his awareness of sin, yet he still has confidence to cry to God for help. And what an example that is to us, to cry to the rock that is higher than I, and we come to him for help in our time of need. But then secondly, in verses 3 to 5, we see request, request. David says there in verse 3, do not drag me off with the wicked. This is his request. Do not drag me off with the workers of evil. David is amplifying his concern in verse 1, that should God remain silent, he fears that he might be dealt with in the same manner as the wicked. His request seems to come from a sense of being far from God and God continuing to be silent. He understands the end for the wicked, those who pay no regard to God. Look at how David describes them. Those who speak peace with their neighbours while evil is in their hearts. Is his end going to be like theirs? David is saying, please answer my cry for help, God. Don't leave me. Don't leave me to the end of the wicked. Hear my cry for mercy and answer me. And notice here David's focus on the work of both the wicked and of God. He describes the wicked as workers, workers of evil. Yes, those who speak peace with their neighbours while evil is in their hearts. David says to God, give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. It's an interesting description, isn't it, of those who are not believers in Lord God Almighty. They work evil. This is not something passive. And of course, we believe that the devil is very powerful and will use human agents to do his will. Those who are workers of evil, it's a very apt description of what happens in the spiritual realms, of how there is this great war going on between good and evil, between the servants of God and the servants of the devil. The workers of evil, yes, there is evil in our world and is being worked out by those that would want to seek destruction, those that are not living lives of integrity, saying one thing and doing something else at the same time. And what does David implore God to do? Well, give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. And is this not what we see when God is just and God exercises his righteous anger over sin? God leaves people to the outcome of their sinful behavior. God leaves them alone to realize the outworking of what their sin entails. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of these. And David wants nothing to do with that. You see here David's faith. David, in a sense, should take comfort from the fact that he recognizes he is different from those that would work evil. The fact that he recognizes this means he has the Holy Spirit inside of him. And is that not the case with Christian believers? Is that not your testimony when you see evil? You recoil against this because that's against the will of God. Is that not testimony that the Holy Spirit is at work within you? That you recoil against workers of evil when you see injustice, it's not right. We recognize evil for what it is. This should give us confidence and assurance. Perhaps when we don't sense God near us, yet our conscience and the Spirit speaks to us to help us to understand what's going on in the world. There is a lot going on in the world between good and evil. And the Spirit of God will make us sensitive to these things. And that should give us assurance, because we know that God is at work within us. We've been transformed. We have a new nature, a nature which is in tune with God and his ways and his will. But what is it that the workers of evil are doing? Well, David says in verse 5, they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. So David's request is that they get their due reward, because unlike David, they haven't regarded the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. So David is comparing the work of those who are practicing evil with the work of God, who is fulfilling his purposes in accordance with his wonderful will and providence. And David recognizes the works of the Lord. And is that not a comfort for us? Perhaps when we're feeling downcast, when we're feeling uncertain and unsure, perhaps when we do sense that God is far off, we don't sense that God is near, but what do? We come to the word of God and we remember the works of the Lord. We remind ourselves of what God has done and what God is continuing to do and what God has promised he will do in the future. Perhaps when we feel things that are not helpful, then we come to the things that are written that are sure and certain, and that gives us confidence, because we want to regard the works of the Lord, those things that are steadfast and sure, those things that are the rock upon which we build. And so although David is in a bit of turmoil here, he recognizes, is sensitive to those who work evil. He understands the end for those people that do that. And he also is sensitive to the work of God. And so this is his faith coming out. And despite the way he feels, he knows that these things are true. And so he calls out to God for mercy. Well, that's David's request. Well, what is God's response? Let's look thirdly at response in verses 6 to 7. Well, wonderfully, David praises God because God does hear his pleas for mercy. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. So wonderfully here, God has answered David's prayers. God has responded to David's calls and pleas for mercy, and he's able to bear testimony that God has heard his voice. And he praises God. Blessed be the Lord. He praises God for his answer. And again, isn't this a wonderful privilege for the Christian believer to be heard by God? We've thought already that it's wonderful that we can know God personally, that we have access to pray to God in the name of Jesus. But wonderfully, like David, we can testify that we are heard by God. That is amazing. Here is God Almighty, the King of the universe, millions, billions of people in the world, yet he hears the prayer of the faithful believer. That should give us great, great confidence to approach the throne of grace, but confidence that God is working for us and that Christ is working on our behalf, because he hears the prayers of his people. God is not deaf to us. God hears us. So let's make use of that access that we have, knowing that God will listen to us when we come to him in faith and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For those that trust in the Lord as their rock, he will hear us. And we can say, can't we, that David has been persistent in his prayer. Back in verse 1, we saw that David was concerned that God was not deaf to him. Perhaps God had remained silent for a while. But David has persevered in prayer here. And we can see that also because David describes his plea in the plural. He says that God has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. There's a sense here that David has pleaded with God time and time again. We have to be persistent in prayer. God wants us to be persistent in prayer. Remember the parable of the persistent widow in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, that Jesus used to teach his disciples to be persistent in prayer. We must do that. We must pray continually. Sometimes we have to pray for years. And sometimes we may not see the answer to those prayers in the way that we want them to be answered, but we must keep praying. And if God has laid things on our heart to pray for, then we must pray for them. And God lays those things on our heart that he wants us to pray for so that his will might be unfolded in his time. And so David has prayed these pleas for mercy, and now God has heard him, and he praises God for hearing his prayers. David prayed in faith to be heard, and in faith rejoices that his prayer has been heard. What do we do when prayers are answered? Do we stop and spend some time thanking and praising God for hearing and answering prayer? We should do that, shouldn't we? Often when we pray, we come with prayers of praise, that's right. We praise God for the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God with our lists, the things that he's laid on our hearts, the things that we're concerned about, that's right. But we should come with thankfulness. We should come with thankfulness for the prayers that God does answer, the prayers that God will answer, the prayers that we have heard, have seen answers to. And we come with thankfulness in our hearts because God hears us. And of course, prayer and thanksgiving go together. This is what David is showing us here in this psalm. Blessed be the Lord. Why? Why are we praising God? Because he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, he says these words, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication," and what comes next? "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we see that prayer and thanksgiving go together. And this is what David is encouraging us to do here in this psalm. David praises God in his heart, and through song he gives thanks. It says at the end of verse 7, "My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." So it's right that when we give thanks, we pray in our heart, of course, but we should give thanks with song. And that's what we do when we come together, and perhaps individually at home, we might use the words of a hymn or a song. We might listen to a song, and corporately we sing because we want to give thanks to God for all his mercies and all his benefits. Now, we've already said that we don't know the specific circumstances that David was facing, but he was in need of mercy. He was in need of help and reassurance. And God has provided that for David because he has answered his prayer. David is able to recall the specific character of God that enables him to say, "In him my heart trusts and I am helped." Even the fact that God has heard him is in itself a help, irrespective of the specific answer. "In him my heart trusts and I am helped." What a wonderful testimony that is, to say that we trust in God and through that trust we are helped. And what is that specific character? Well, it is, of course, in verse 7, the title of our message this evening, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." The Lord is David's strength and David's shield. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The picture of God being our strength and our shield. We are weak, God is strong, but in Christ we are strengthened. We perhaps feel exposed, but God is our shield. He protects us, his loving arms are around us. It's interesting, just reflecting back on that verse in Philippians that we read. Paul goes on to say in the subsequent verse, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It's a similar picture, isn't it? David bears testimony to God's help, God's answer to his prayer for mercy, and says that the Lord is his strength and his shield. He has a peace in his heart because God has answered him. God has heard him. The very fact that he's been able to pray to God gives him peace in his heart. And when Paul writes that in Philippians, he says the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The peace of God is the strength and the shield that we need in Christ Jesus. And I think also it's worth noting that it says here that the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Sometimes we pray in complete helplessness because we do not understand what God is doing. And we may not understand what God is doing. Why, O God, are you taking me through this fiery trial? Why, O God, are you allowing this circumstance? Why are you allowing me to feel this way? But God is wanting us to trust him, knowing that his peace surpasses that understanding. He wants us to trust in him, to rest in his presence and to enjoy his peace. And it's that peace which guards our hearts and our minds, which allows us to say, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Because the peace of God is linked to prayer. How do we know the peace of God? We rest in his presence in prayer. It comforts us because it's greater than, it surpasses our own understanding. God's ways are so vast, beyond our understanding, and God wants us to trust him, to come to him, to ask for his perfect peace, and to rest in his presence. "Give me strength in this weakness, O God," we can pray. "Shield me from this difficulty. Take me through this fiery trial with your protection." And so David may not, and we may not, understand God's providences. They may be frowning providences, but by praying we experience the peace of God. And that peace of God looks like the shield. A shield for our hearts and our minds. A shield against feelings of doubt and despair. A shield against the taunts of the evil one and the temptations not to trust God. And the strength to cry to God again in those moments of despair. Well, what do we do when we're weak? We sense our weakness. We find strength in God. Strength to persevere, to press on. And of course, it's cyclical. We find the strength to go on praying. And then by praying, we receive more and more strength. And more peace. And so we pray again. And that's the wonderful thing of David's testimony here. And the thing that we should claim for ourselves, that God is the God who hears his people when they cry to him. And may we all know the peace of God that passes understanding. What a wonderful thing that is. What a privilege it is to be a Christian believer, to have the ear of Almighty God and his peace in our hearts. Well, fourthly and finally, what do we see as we work through this psalm? In verses 8 and 9, we see refuge. Refuge. David reiterates here that God is the strength not only of himself, but also of his people. Verse 8, "The Lord is the strength of his people." For all God's people, this is a testimony we can claim. But note, it's a claim for God's people alone. For God's covenant people through the ages, those that would trust him alone for salvation. It's the strength of his people, like we said earlier. This is an experience that a non-Christian knows nothing about. Where does a non-Christian go in times of crisis? I do not know. But we, as God's people, have the refuge of God to flee to. And what a wonderful thing it is to be counted as the people, the covenant people of a covenant God, He is our strength. And then David goes on to talk about God being a saving refuge. Second half of verse 8, he is the saving refuge of his anointed. The New International Version has a slightly different translation. It uses the words a fortress of salvation. A fortress of salvation, or a saving refuge. We've thought about the word sanctuary, that's refuge. But a fortress, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Again, something which is sure, like the rock. We go to a fortress, protection, security, safety, certainty. And that's where we want to flee, particularly when the devil is having his way with us. This is where we want to go, to that refuge, to that fortress. Most of you, I'm sure, will be familiar with Psalm 46, which picks up very, very similar themes. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, though there's all this turmoil. God is our refuge and our strength. Why? Because there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, etc. That is the refuge to which we run, the city of God, the habitation of the Most High. Strength, refuge, trouble, difficulty, same themes that we're seeing here. But specifically, David says that the Lord is the saving refuge of his anointed. His anointed. Well, David is referring to himself here as God's anointed king, the king of Israel. And David needed to be preserved, didn't he? He needed to understand that saving refuge, that strength to persevere as God's anointed king. He needed to be given strength to govern as Israel's king, to withstand her enemies. But I think too we see reference here to Christ as God's anointed. David, who is a type of Christ. Christ is God's anointed king, of whom David, the psalmist, was a type, a shadow. And didn't Christ also need preserving strength to fulfill the Father's will to save his people? And to give them in Christ the strength that they need, that we need as his people. Oh, remember the agony that Christ went through in the garden. Remember the agony that Christ went through in the wilderness when he was tempted. Remember the angels that God sent in the Garden of Gethsemane to minister to Christ. Oh, Christ was strengthened by the Father in order to fulfill his will to save his people. And having saved them, well, we find strength in Christ himself. And it is to God's anointed that we can run, because he himself is our saving refuge. These are wonderful pictures, wonderful things. And through the Lord's anointed, through Christ, we find salvation and we find shelter. Oh, God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply as the agent of our salvation, but he goes on being our Saviour, being our refuge, being our strength, which is why we come to him and we come through him to God's throne of grace. Well, David concludes by exhorting God to save his people. A wonderful end to this psalm. O Lord, save your people. Ultimately, David is pleading that God would continue to fulfill his promise, the promise that he made to Abraham, the covenant that he made in eternity past to save a people. God says, David says, Lord God, go on saving your people. You are a God who saves. Demonstrate your saving nature. Be that refuge. Be that sanctuary to your people. Demonstrate your mercy in salvation. And go on being merciful to your people in times of difficulty and times of trouble. And look at this wonderful picture of who God's people are to God. Bless your heritage. Bless your heritage. We are God's heritage, God's inheritance. We are precious to God as his people, his portion. A wonderful word, God's portion forever, the apple of his eye, safe in the shelter of his wings. And finally, David calls on God to be his people's shepherd. Be their shepherd, David says, and carry them forever. And is that not a natural development of this idea of safety and refuge? What does a shepherd do? He cares for the flock. What a wonderful tenderness there is behind all of this. This is no cold doctrine. This is no stark reality. This is tender compassion of our God as our shepherd. We go to a refuge. It's not some cold, dark fortress castle. No, we come to a refuge which is full of love and mercy and tenderness and compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our good shepherd. And what does he say in John chapter 10? No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Why does God delight to show mercy to his people? Because he loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And we praise him for that. And how does he end? David ends. He carries them forever. Forever and ever. There is a great error in some Christian theology that says that people can lose their salvation. That is simply not the case. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross to save his people, and we will persevere to the end. Jesus is our shepherd, and he will carry us forever and ever. Well, may God encourage us in these days as we see him as our rock, as we pray to him, as we see him as our refuge. May he grant us the peace of God, which passes all understanding. May we know that God hears us when we pray to him and when we cry to him for mercy. Amen.